We are going to be this morning in Psalm 16. That will be our main text for today, if you want to turn there, Psalm 16. And by the way, if I haven't said it yet, happy Easter, and welcome again to New Heights. We're glad that you're here this morning, whether today is your first Sunday with us, or if you've been here every Sunday of your life, we're just glad that you're here to worship the Lord with us and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. If you are relatively new, let me kind of explain what we've been up to. We've been doing what I think has been a really fun sermon series called Easter Egg Hunt, where we are kind of, okay, you know how when you go to the movies, there are little jokes and little references that eagle-eyed fans see that and they know that it's supposed to be a call-out or something funny? We call it an Easter egg because it's usually something hidden. It's not in your face. It's just kind of something that if you know, you know, kind of a thing. I guess the Minecraft movie has something to do with the, like a chicken, somebody riding a chicken and people are going nuts and I don't get it. I guess I'm just too old for this, but the kids just love it. But there's always something if you go to a movie that's kind of hidden in there, and like Alfred Hitchcock hiding in the background of his movies or something like that. And so we've been kind of talking about looking for Easter eggs the last few weeks, not just in movies, but in the Old Testament as we find prophecies and snapshots and little things that foreshadow Jesus's coming ministry, specifically as it relates to his arrest and his crucifixion and his eventual resurrection. For today, it's kind of a reach. As we've been looking through different Easter eggs in movies as kind of an example to kind of get us in that frame of mind, it's kind of a stretch to call this an Easter egg, but this is something that kind of happens in movies or in Hollywood in general. But it's a stretch to call them an Easter egg. But you have these moments where actors or actresses in movies sometimes are genuinely surprised by what's coming. Anyone ever seen the movie Back to the Future with Michael J. Fox? So Michael J. Fox learned that there was going to be a sequel to that movie when he and his family were in their home watching it on VHS. Remember VHS? They were watching the movie, and at the end of the movie, they saw the words, "to be continued." And as far as Michael J. Fox knew, that was, he had no idea. So he called his agent as soon as they finished their viewing of the movie and said, "Hey, am I going to be in the next one? What's going on here?" Keeping it in the 80s, 1988, Die Hard. Have you seen Die Hard? Die Hard. Alan Rickman plays the villainous Hans Gruber. And at one point in the movie, he's holding on to the side of the building for dear life. And the stunt coordinators told him, "So what we're going to do, Alan, is we're going to count to three. And on three, we're going to drop you." And what they actually did was they dropped him on one. So the surprised look on his face in the movie is genuine. Fortunately, they could do that in one take. And then another impactful 80s movie moment that is very close to my heart, it was hidden from the majority of the cast, was the surprise revelation that Darth Vader, I hope this isn't a spoiler, is actually Luke Skywalker's father. You see, every copy of the script that had gone out to the cast, including Mark Hamill and James Earl Jones, had said, "Obi-Wan killed your father." But at the just a few minutes before they filmed it, the director came to Mark Hamill and said, "I'm going to tell you something, and George knows it, and I know it, and if it leaks, we'll know it was you, but this is how the scene actually goes." And James Earl Jones thought it was all a lie. Like, they thought it was like an April Fool's joke or something. But everyone in the cast and crew that was watching live as it was being filmed saw for the first time that Darth Vader was, in fact, Luke's father. Now, that's enough geeky stuff out of me, right? But the point that I'm trying to make is that sometimes life brings surprises, it takes turns that we don't expect, but maybe we should expect those surprises. Maybe we should expect those turns, because often the proof is right in front of us, the truth is in our face here, and yet it comes as a surprise. The Hebrew scriptures make it clear. Jesus himself told his disciples straight up that he would suffer and that he would die, but that on the third day, he would rise again. And yet they were very surprised by all of this. That's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get much further, let's review our sermon in a sentence today. This is what we're going to talk about. If you're taking notes, by the way, we did print some more bulletins. I understand we ran out. So if you want to sneak back and grab one off the table there, that's okay with me. But if you're taking notes, here's our sermon in a sentence. It should come as no surprise that God loves you and has a plan for you. It should come as no surprise that God loves you and has a plan for you. That's what we'll talk about here. I'll give you a minute to get that written down. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we adore your Son, Jesus Christ, and we celebrate his resurrection every day. However, today is a day for us to specifically come together and center ourselves around his great sacrifice through his resurrection. You know, this came as a shock to his disciples, but it couldn't have been predicted more clearly. And he himself was very open about the fact that it would come to be. Your word also tells us that you love us, that you have a plan for us, and yet to many, that comes as a surprise too. So Father, I pray that you would help us to know and to rest secure in the fact that you would do anything, even die, to prove your love to us. We know that that's true because through Jesus, that's just exactly what you did. But as your love was proven to us in his death, it was made accessible to us through his resurrection from the dead. So I pray today, Father, that your Spirit would help us to understand just how high and how wide and how long and how deep your love for us truly is. We pray all this through our risen Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there are times in my life, there have been times in my life, where I have been so shocked, so overwhelmed, so unbelievably surprised that I say the following words, and I wonder if you've ever said them. I don't believe it. I just can't believe it. I mean, really, who among us hasn't said something to that effect at one point or another in our lives? And some of the best surprises that come my way have come at times where I expect those surprises the least. And it's like when it's darkest in my life, God sends a ray of light to minister to me. I remember before any of my children came along, for those of you who don't know me well, I have four children, two of which are natural born, two are adopted. And before any of that was going on, I was struggling a little bit with what my purpose in life was. I was working a different job, and I would just, you know, it was one of those where I clock in and I clock out, and I just kind of wondered, what is my purpose in life? What is God trying to do through me? And I struggled a little bit with depression and anxiety and trying to figure out, again, what my purpose was. And then I remember going home one routine night, and that's when my wife told me that I was going to be a father. But suddenly, life got really purposeful, really fast. I remember one horrifying Saturday morning. Jesse went into the hospital thinking she had a kidney stone, but an x-ray found cancerous spots near her pancreas, and we had a terribly frightening weekend of not knowing what exactly was going on. But the following Monday morning, we got the news that while the road ahead of us would be long and difficult to tread, she had a curable form of lymphoma and that she would be able to survive long term. Another example came as we were packing up the girls, getting ready to send them home. We knew that fostering wasn't necessarily a means to a permanent end, but we had kind of secretly hoped that we might be able to keep the two girls that we were fostering. They'd been living with us for about a year to that point, and we had just fallen in love with them. But as our time with them was wrapping up, and we were starting to pack their suitcases and getting everything together, and I had Phil Collins' I Can't Stop Loving You going on in my head, and I'm like crying as I'm putting their teddy bears away. We got a phone call, and to make a long story short, circumstances had changed, and their advocate wanted to know if we wanted to adopt them full time. And a short year later, we were officially a family of six. Don't tell them you heard me cry, because they'll think it had something to do with them. Again, there are times when things seem so wonderful, so fantastic, so hopeful that you just sit back and you think it just can't possibly be real. I just can't believe it. That's how it was for the disciples when Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples were blown away by the message that they received, so blown away they didn't believe it. In fact, Luke tells us in chapter 24, verse 41, that even though Jesus was standing in the room with them, they still didn't believe it. They were so amazed that they didn't understand what was happening right in front of their eyes. You know, to be standing face to face with the Savior himself must have felt completely surreal. And yet we can understand what that must have been like, because I would imagine that if we were to go around the room today and all of us, we could probably all share a time where we felt something similar to that, that we can relate. Sometimes the best news seems just unreal because it's so incredible. Even if we could somehow see into the future and see that this was coming, we would still have a lot of trouble, I think, believing what we were seeing. The example that we gave a moment ago from the disciples, that's a particularly potent moment, if not also humorous, because the text tells us, again, he was standing in the room with them, and yet they didn't understand what was going on. Once in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told them plainly this was going to happen. He says, I'm gonna be killed and I'm going to come back to life. And Peter says to him, no, that's not going to happen to you. What does he say to Peter at that moment? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind. Another time Jesus tells them, this is in Luke chapter 9, and the good doctor tells us that the disciples were too afraid to ask him what he was talking about. Another time in the book of Luke, verse 18, Jesus predicts his death, his arrest, his mistreatment at the hands of the Romans. Luke tells us that the disciples were confused, specifically, that the meaning of all this was hidden from them. But as we've been doing our Easter egg hunting throughout the scriptures and seeing various prophecies and snapshots and foreshadowing in the Hebrew scriptures that predict Messiah's sacrifice on the cross, so Jesus' followers should be familiar with the fact that this is going to happen. I mean, they'd read these prophecies. They'd heard Jesus say these things. One thing that Peter recalls after the resurrection in Acts chapter 2, as he is delivering that first gospel sermon, he remembers Psalm 16, which talks about Jesus' resurrection. Let's turn to that. Psalm 16 was written by David. We don't know exactly what was going on in this time. They think perhaps this was around the time the palace was being built. So David's in a good mood. And he writes this psalm, Psalm 16, and he expresses great thankfulness to God in what he calls this mictum. Everybody say mictum. That's a cool word. I bet you didn't think you were going to say mictum today. Now, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you majestically magnanimous, momentously mirthful, munificent, massively middled maestro of mictums, I hear you say. What exactly is a mictum? Well, that's a great question, dear brothers and sisters. If only I had an answer for you. We don't really know what the Hebrew word mictum means. What we do know from the context, we can infer that it was something similar to like when we have gold records, or like, you know, something's number one on the Billboard chart and we sing it over and over and over. Remember when Chumbawamba hit with Will Be? Remember that one? Tub Thumping? Yeah. One of those, or the Macarena, or just, you know, classic music that we hold so dear. This is something that was oft repeated, dearly loved. Again, we don't know exactly what was going on here, but we know that he's in a good mood. Whatever a mictum is, whatever it describes, Psalm 16 is definitely one of them, so we need to pay attention to what it says. The entire psalm is only 11 verses. We could read the whole thing, but I really want to zero in on what happens on the latter half of this psalm. So let's look at verse 7. Psalm 16, starting with verse 7, David says, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Now, Peter quotes this psalm later in Acts chapter 2. He tells the visiting Jews that David can't possibly be speaking about himself here, because we know that David's body was buried and his bones are in the ground upon which we are standing to this day. So what is David talking about here? I love this little story that we see exclusively in the book of Luke. We've been looking at the book of Luke here off and on throughout the last couple years here at New Heights, and we'll get back to that eventually. But there's this cool story. This is after Jesus rises from the dead, but before he appears to the whole of his disciples. He finds a pair of them kind of walking along the road, and so he just kind of goes and meets up with them. This is Luke 24, and we're going to jump into verse 25. He saw these two guys. Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." They see they're talking, by the way, about what's been going on the last couple days. And Jesus asked them about that. Okay, here we go. Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us since it's getting so late.' So he went home with them and they sat down to eat, and he took the bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared," kind of anticlimactic. "They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?'" And I guess I just want to pause here and say that it is my simple message and purpose today. If you take nothing else from our time together, take this, that Jesus Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, is the Son of God. The Son of the God who loved the world so much that he sent that Son into the world to save it. That he died on a cross in order to purchase the forgiveness of our sins. And that if you believe in that today, you can walk out here with him as your Savior. And you can enter into eternal life with him. And I know it sounds crazy. Like, it sounds insane, somewhat foolish. And I would imagine that's just what the people who originally heard this news thought as well. Jesus' disciples didn't believe, not at first. We already saw that. I'm sure they wanted to believe. You know, they'd seen Jesus do some incredible things. They saw Jesus, you know, bring Lazarus from the grave, and there was a widow who was about to bury her only son, and Jesus just happened to be going by when the funeral was happening, and he knocked on the casket, and the kid sits up, and Peter and James and John had seen him raise Jairus' daughter, and so they had seen him raise other people to life, but could he really bring himself back to life? Could even Jesus do that? I have a really close friend, real tight buddy. His name is Bob Russell. He leads a small church down in northern Kentucky. Maybe you've heard of him before. Bob Russell is famous for saying, if you can believe the first verse in the Bible, you ought to be able to believe all of it. If you can believe the first verse in the Bible, you won't have any trouble with the rest of it. That is to say, if you can believe what the Bible has to say in terms of that from nothing, God with a word created everything, if you can believe that, then why does any of the rest of it seem surprising or impossible? I get irritated by this because I hear pastors and Sunday school teachers and theologians and televangelists and folks like that try to explain away some of the truth of the gospel to make it make more sense. But what my good friend Bob here is saying, you know, this shouldn't be hard for us to believe if, in fact, we believe this to be true. If I can believe in one moment that there's nothing, and then God speaks, and in another moment, there's everything, then why is it a stretch to think that that same God could do anything, let alone bring Jesus back from the dead? And certainly, if he could raise Jesus from the dead, he could raise us from the dead as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Paul says, "Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And understand this important factor too. With everything that we just said, if all that is true, you know, Paul says just a few chapters later that this doesn't automatically apply to us. We didn't earn this forgiveness of sins, the salvation. These are both free gifts that come from a generous, loving God. But it's still a gift that we have to accept. He says later on in Romans chapter 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, you're a part of the everyone, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That includes you. Many of you know that. Several of you have responded to that message already. Some of you have been baptized in this very baptistry behind me here. Others of you, maybe you're not so sure. I wonder if, like the disciples who had a hard time getting their head around the idea that Jesus had come back from the grave, even though he told them plainly that it would happen. Here we are, and we're saying very clearly that you know, God states in the Bible that he loves us, that he has good plans for us. But I wonder if there are some here today who maybe struggle with that, who maybe are having trouble wrapping their heads around that, whether you're here present in the room or if you're watching online out there in internet land or through some other means you're listening to this. I want you to know that I had that problem once. You know, I didn't have any trouble believing that God was a God who could love everybody. I certainly didn't have any trouble believing that, you know, he could love and forgive and save others. It's just that my sin was so bad that I genuinely wondered if anyone, even God himself, could forgive those sins. This was just something I thought I would be hopelessly lost in them forever once I became aware of how bad they actually were. And I wonder, you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if anyone else has struggled with that. Yeah, see, I read the Bible, and I read passages like John 3:16, which tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I read 1 John 4:8 that said that God is love, not that he has the ability to love or is loving, but that he is love. So how could he do anything but love me? Because he is love. He has to love me, right? And yet despite that, despite the fact that it was preached to me every morning in church, man, I just had trouble receiving that. I went through a pretty dark period where I didn't believe that any of this applied to me personally. I mean, after all, how could a guy like me be loved by God after all that I've done? Things got so dark for me that I ended up making a personal phone call to our pastor. Many of you know Russ Jarvis. He was our pastor growing up, still a good friend today. And I shared with Russ what I'm sharing with you now, that I felt that I was just too deeply steeped in sin that God simply could not forgive me. And when he heard that, Russ said something to me, and I want to say it to you now if you have similar thoughts. He didn't say something so much as he asked me a question. He said, which do you think is stronger, your sin or God's ability to forgive it? Which is stronger, your badness or God's goodness? Which is stronger, your rebellion or God's faithfulness? Your mistake or God's love? Your sin or the blood of Jesus that was spilled to cover it? Those are good questions. I had been looking at things all wrong, focusing on how great my sin was. And by doing that, I was disproportionately ascribing power to my own self, my own badness, my own sinfulness, and I was taking power away from God and his ability to forgive that sin. Did I truly think that I was the only person in history who had sinned so badly that I was the only one that God couldn't forgive? Or did I somehow think less of God, that he wasn't powerful enough to forgive me? What a lack of faith in God's promise that is. Russ pointed out to me something that Brian read this morning. I want to revisit really quickly. Something else that Paul wrote in Romans. There might have been a time where I felt like an enemy of God. But Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die when we were still sinners. At the point that we were the most unlovable, God did the most loving thing that anyone could possibly do. Christ didn't wait until we'd cleaned ourselves up. Romans 5:8 says he died for us while we were sinners. Verse 10 takes it even further, says that while we were his enemies, he died for us. That's not passive love. That is relentless grace. Russ challenged me, and I want to challenge you to trust God. Trust that his goodness and his ability to forgive are stronger than our ability to sin and do bad. Now, as it relates to the disciples and they're not believing what Jesus had to say about his resurrection, even to the point where he's standing in the room with them and they're still, as Luke put it, you know, they're just so amazed, they have trouble believing it. It's important to know that the disciples didn't believe because they were bad. It's just that it was so incredible. It was almost too good to be true. And maybe you're hearing this message today and you're wondering something similar. You want it to be true. You want to believe that God loves you, but it just seems too good to be true. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to believe it. In fact, I have a theory, and it's a pretty wild theory. I have to admit, even before I tell you what this theory is, I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. You know, I used to imagine that with all the candy that he must eat, the Easter bunny must be ridiculously out of shape. But then this morning, I caught a glimpse of him as he was hiding our kids back. He's actually pretty cut. I mean, the Easter bunny is in like super good shape, probably because he gets so much exercise. Specifically, aerobics. If you didn't come for the jokes, I hope you came. Hope you found something today. My theory, and I could be wrong about this, is that if you were the only person, and Jesus knew that you would be the only person in all of human history to believe in what he was doing, I think he still would have done it anyway. And you think, Zach, that's crazy. And you're right, maybe it is. But here's what we do know. We know that Jesus embraced the cross not knowing if anyone was going to respond to it or not. He doesn't force us into anything. He doesn't force us to be his disciples like we're robots or something like that. So I would think that if he knew for sure that you were going to believe, he might be encouraged to embrace the cross a bit more. You have to understand how much God loves you. He has great plans for you. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now, there's probably at least one guy in the back who's going to say to me, now, there's a context to Jeremiah that he's talking to the exiles and he's trying to reassure them. I know that that's true, but I still think we can apply this to ourselves because everything we've read so far backs this up. What we see in Romans, certainly what we read in Revelation, confirms all this to be true. Knowing that the Jews were in such dire straits when this prophecy came actually makes me feel better about applying it to myself because, again, it's when the night seems to be the darkest that the light of dawn is the most ministering. Can you relate to that? You might read this verse of Scripture and scoff at it because it seems too good to be true, that God has good plans for me. I don't believe that. But, you know, just because we don't know what the plan is doesn't mean he doesn't have one. We need to remember that. Make no mistake, God loves you, he has a plan for you, and he sent his Son to die for you so that he can make both accessible to you. Now, as we head into our three weekly challenges, a couple things to bear in mind. If you're new with us this morning, this is kind of how we wrap up everything, so you know that, okay, he's about done. We can go get lunch here in just a minute. Yeah. But also, take these home, and this is how you put what you just heard into action. So the first of our three weekly challenge, we're talking about expectations today. I want you to expect that God's plan is good. We have a pithy little saying in our culture these days, silence is violence. Yeah, I don't agree with that. That's never been the case with God anyway. Sometimes we mistake God's silence for absence, and that's never been the case. You might think, man, it's just taken him forever to come up with this plan of his and to follow through on it. But if you've ever felt that way, and I'll admit, I've thought that before, keep in mind, it's been 2,000 years or so, give or take, since Jesus, you know, all this is wrapped up, 2,000 some odd years since the first Easter Sunday. It was 2,000 years before that God said to Abraham, hey, I have a plan and I want you to play a role in it. So if God seems like he's taking forever, you're not the only one to think that. So expect that God's plan is good. God executes his plans on his timing. He's with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Trust that his love and his plan and that he himself are good. Challenge number two, expect that his word is true. When we read God's word, it seems too good to be true often. But again, if we can believe the first verse of the Bible to be true, we shouldn't have any trouble believing the rest of it. If you feel unlovable, or if you feel that your sin is too strong for even God to forgive, trust his word when he says that he can. And don't let the devil's lies get in your way. Live your life, trust your God, and that his word is true. Challenge number three, expect that God's son is alive, and that he will be for all eternity to come. And you know, if you do expect and believe that, then you could be made alive for all eternity too. In just a moment, the band's going to come back up here and they're going to lead us in a final song. And if you're ready today to make a commitment to Jesus, if you're ready today to jump in and join his family, come see me. I'll be standing right there and we'll baptize you today. If you want to talk through that before you do it, or if you want to talk about anything we discussed today or the church in general, get a hold of me throughout the week. My information's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus here. But before we wrap things up, you know, if you read through the gospel story, you'll find that so many people were surprised by the resurrection, shocked even by it. The woman at the tomb, the disciples who were hiding in fear, Thomas with his doubts, it caught them all off guard. But here's the thing, it didn't have to. Jesus told them that this was coming. The scriptures had told them this was coming. God had a plan from the beginning, and he wasn't keeping it a secret. And I have to imagine that maybe you've been surprised by God before. Maybe something in your life worked out in a way that you couldn't explain, something too good to be luck, something too personal to be random. That's not coincidence. That's Jesus. That's him alive and working, even when we don't see it. He's been up to something all along. Romans 10 tells us what to do with that. If we declare that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's not a magic phrase. It's a response to the offer that Jesus has extended, a gift freely given, but not automatically received. You don't have to understand it all. The disciples didn't either, not at first, but they chose to trust anyway, and so could you. Today could be the day that you stop being surprised by Jesus and you start walking with him instead. Let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to us. Thank you for loving us so much that you'd rather die than live without us. And we know that that's true because that's exactly what you did through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I pray that if there's anyone here today who has struggled with the belief that you love them, that you have a plan for them, that their sin could be forgiven, may today be the day that they choose to stop listening to their doubts and embrace the truth of what your word has to say. Remind us of your love for us, that you have plans for us, that if we'll trust you and respond to you in faith, that you stand ready to forgive our sins and bring us into your family. I pray that if there's anyone in the room today who's ready to make that commitment, that they'll come forward during this final song and be baptized into Christ today. if they're thinking about it or if they're watching at home, they want to talk through it, help them, Father, to follow through there. And thank you, Father, most of all, for your son, Jesus, who makes it possible for us to come home to you. We thank you that he didn't just give his life, but that he took it up again, that our fellowship with him may continue. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.